Good morning, everybody. We're going to get this show on the road, so I'm going to officially call this annual meeting to order, and I would open it with a prayer. The Lord be with you. God of love, we give you thanks for the trust that you have in us with the opportunity to steward this magnificent family that is the Episcopal Church in Jackson Hole at St. John's in the Chapel of the Transfiguration. Thank you for bringing this spiritual family to our lives, for the opportunity to nurture, care for, encourage, and learn alongside one another, for the opportunity to spread love and make a difference in our Jackson Hole community and in places like Cuba and Nicaragua and Fort Washakie and Ethiopia and Ukraine and Poland. It's been a heck of a year, God, as you know. And we thank you for coming alongside us. We acknowledge your presence, the gift of your love. Speak in us and through us this morning. Give us your heart as we remember this past year and deliberate on our present future. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that you have recently sat down in the pew. I am hopeful that you had a chance to scan the minutes from last year's meeting. We've done our best to review those minutes. Anything that is off or needs correcting? Otherwise, I would entertain a motion to accept those. Okay, Dan Land has moved it. Robbie Farrow, among others, has seconded it. All in favor?
Aye.
Wonderful. We're going to get down to the rector's address before we hear from Brad Flint, our senior warden, Sean Smith, our endowment committee chair, and Leo Gutierrez, our treasurer. John Gettler and I can tag team on the Legacy of Love campaign, but I want to assure you all that I have just started a stopwatch to keep to keep myself honest. There's a passage from the prophet Joel. Joel is a minor prophet who comes to us in the Hebrew scriptures. And Joel is also echoed in the second chapter of Acts, which is the story of Pentecost. And Joel says in a portion of his prophecy in that second chapter of Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your children will prophesy, your old people shall dream dreams, and your young people shall see visions." And that is where we began 2025. When I was up at this music stand last year, I told you that a big portion of the early part of our work for 2025 would be to craft a vision and begin to build a strategy for how we would live into the next 2 years of our life, the next 5 years of our life, and the next 10 years of our life. And we did that through a model of what we called rooted, reaching, and leading with love. And we brought that to you in the spring and the summer, so that we might all be gathered around a common vision. Just to refresh our memories, rooted is that side of our work that we have been doing in Jackson, Wyoming for 100 years. It is good worship at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. It's excellent music. It's dynamic, nurturing, pastoral care. It is serving the community through mission, both with our bodies and our checkbooks, our hearts, our minds, and our backs. The measure of our success when it comes to Rooted is excellence. How do we do what we've been doing for the last century and do it with a measure of excellence? The next beat of that vision is reaching. Those of us who are attentive to the work of the church in 2025, 2026, know that we sit in a curious place when it comes to the life of the church. We sit in one of those historical, reforming, transitional moments that demand us to be flexible and responsive to the work of the Spirit. The Spirit both deconstructs the church of the past and reconstructs the church of the present future, and we want to be a part of that work. So we non-anxiously look at how there is a decline across mainline denominational Christianity. There is decline across our denomination in particular, and that decline is more acute in rural communities than it is anywhere else. So we know that we are subject to a measure of this reformation or this resurrection of what church looks like. We don't know exactly what it looks like, but in the reaching area, we try to position ourselves toward the creative edge, listening to how the Spirit is making the Spirit's self and work known outside of the context of traditional church. Primarily, we do that through campfire, but not exclusively. We put our ear to the ground and we open our hearts. Our measure for success in that category is not excellence. It's like, how often are we failing? Like, it seems curious for us to adopt failure as a metric, but we know that if we are truly being responsive to the creative edge, we must be experiencing some failure in those creative and innovative branches of ministry and mission. If we are not failing in some of our work, then we are not leading with enough passion and enough appropriate risk. And then leading with love is something, you know, it's a curious thing that exists within the context of this congregation. It's something that has been here for as long as I can see backwards in history. And honestly, it's something that attracted me to this parish 9 years ago. Leading with love is our church nurturing, building, establishing more partnerships with love-spreading, difference-making organizations. Primarily, those organizations exist here in Jackson Hole, but not exclusively. It's this idea of St. John's does not have to recreate the wheel. You know, we can lovingly and enthusiastically partner with the Jackson Cupboard in 122 in helping feed hungry people here. We can share our space and our encouragement with the recovery community. We don't have to establish rehabilitation programs for those struggling with addiction when they're already here and they're already proven to be successful over many decades of work. And the measure of our success in that area is the number of partnerships that we have. And the depth of relationship. You know, does Cheryl at 122 reach out to St. John's more this year than she did last year? I hope so. You know, I hope so, Cheryl. It would be wonderful for us to keep developing more partnerships and to deepening the ones that we have. That was really what we experienced through the winter and into the spring. And we began to experience, as we entered into the summer, a portion of that reaching work through the work that we did around rewilding. And there's this great passage from Malachi that I want to read to you. It says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" What Malachi is saying is like, be attentive. Like, God is coming toward you. The Spirit is at work in the world. The prophet goes on to say, "For he is like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi," those are the clergy in the culture of Israel, "and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." As we adopted this rewilding campaign, not exclusively, but primarily through our liturgical expressions with new Eucharistic prayers, identifying God's presence in our context here in the Greater Yellowstone ecosystem, we also began to think about how we organize one to another and how we use these tools that God has given us in the glory of this valley that we call home. We do that, we began that work through this lens of fire. And you can see behind me, maybe you've noticed, we have some props, some art, some sculpture. Fire became a powerful symbol for our congregation late spring and early summer. And that symbol is so important to us because those of us who live here in the greater Yellowstone ecosystem have some sense that the forest must burn. You know, we know that physically or literally, but we also know it metaphorically. In my mind, there is no greater example of resurrection or reincarnation within our context as walking through a burn area, maybe 1 or 2 years after a fire has consumed the trees and brush and grass in that place. There is something that is so encouraging and loving to move through a place like that where we can experience real hope if we are attentive to the work that the Spirit is doing in our landscape and if in our landscape, also in our hearts. We engage that work through our worship. We engage that work also through campfire. And we engage that work deliberately, but maybe not completely overtly, through beginning to work on what we would call new Christian pedagogy, through the idea of how do we interpret and then reinterpret the sacred story that we have and the theology that we have inherited from the Jewish Christian tradition. Now, let me be clear, that makes some people nervous, and maybe we should have a measure of anxiety as we begin to unbraid or unwind the tradition. Like, we should do that work with humility, absolutely, but what we should also be aware of is that This is what the church has been doing since the very first day. We sit in this curious time where fundamentalism and literalism has influenced our culture in such a way that any kind of change becomes disruptive. And the disruptive is so great that our reactions become outsized. And we think, like, all of a sudden, you know, the people at St. John's Episcopal Church are rewriting Christianity. Well, perhaps we are. We are rewriting Christianity, doing that within the good tradition of all the matriarchs and patriarchs, all the faithful people who remained attentive to the work of the Spirit. My wonderful theology professor in seminary, Walter Eversley, refused to teach about a theology of creation. He would always tell his students that he had a theology of creating, because the work of the Spirit is ongoing in our lives. And so we sit at a time where we are engaging new Christian pedagogy. And you hear whispers of that in our preaching and our teaching of this place. And you will see more of that in the coming year. And about mid-June, all of our carefully laid plans went out the window. I will read this passage to you from the 38th chapter of the book of Job. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." If you know the story of Job, you know that God's voice is quiet until God comes to Job in this whirlwind, this glorious whirlwind that Padre Nystrom has built for us this morning. The scripture goes on to read, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a human. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and you shall your proud, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and it is dyed like a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked, and their uplifted arm is broken.'" The summer, the fall, and the winter has been characterized in existential crisis, both personal and corporate. Death, grief, disease, and my own fractured relationship has influenced the course of our work here. There is chaos in our social, political, and economic culture. There is chaos in our religious culture, particularly our brand in the form of Christian nationalism. And we have inherited that reality full bore. It has brought us to our knees, and at times punched us in the mouth. It has been an exceedingly challenging year, the most challenging year of my professional ministry. And remember, we experienced a global pandemic. This has been a hard year. It has not been without some real beauty. I can tell you from my own personal experience that the care and nurture I have received from this congregation in regard to my impending divorce and in regard to my own diagnosis with cancer, let alone Mary's and the grief that Brian has experienced in the loss of Flo, I just can't put into words how much love has flown my way. And I have watched the love flow toward Brian and the love flow toward Mary. And I have watched the care and concern that you have given one another. And wow, this is just one of those things in life where, like, if you had the opportunity to choose it again, none of us would. And yet, the beauty that has come from it is sacred. When we created this vision that embodies real change, we knew that there would be some measure of pain, but we had no idea of the magnitude of pain that we would experience. We are still in fire and whirlwind, but that is not the only place where we find ourselves. I'm going to read two passages from the Gospel of John for you. This comes from the 7th chapter of John. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. Jesus also says in this exchange that he has in the 4th chapter of John with the woman at the well. The woman says to Jesus, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you plan to get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Water comes to us in a very healing way in the context of our year. While we are not liberated from our grief or our struggle, we are being watered by this water where we will never be thirsty again. This you saw coming to you, particularly in our expressions of an allegiance, a new and fresh relationship with mystical Christianity. Our pedagogies begin to shift, and even reckoning with this word that has been so important in Enlightenment and in post-Enlightenment Christianity, belief. Belief being a word that is so significant in our religious expression in America that we describe Christians as believers, but knowing over the years that some of us also chafe against that reality, because just thinking about and believing about God is not the point. And we have seen our belief begin to shift away from being tenets to subscribe to as articles, but belief is rather a way of living. And our belief shifts not, attending to or targeted at a belief in God, like, is God really there? Did God really come in the form of Jesus Christ? Was Jesus really born of a virgin woman? Did he really die? And then was he resurrected? Do you believe in that? But adapting a different perspective on belief. Do we really believe what God says about us in this sacred story? Do we really believe that we are made in God's image? Do we really believe that we are being held by God? Do we really believe that we are enough? Do we really believe that we are beautiful? Do we really believe that we are beloved? Do we really believe that there is more than meets the eye? We have been invited into viewing the world and our own lives by starlight rather than daylight. And this has been a profoundly moving experience for some of us who are working to apprentice ourselves to this path that the Spirit is bushwhacking for us in the midst of chaos in our culture. A few more things to say. Thank you to Carol Owens for her courageous leadership as our junior warden. Carol is rotating off the vestry, and she has so faithfully served this St. John's community. I was thinking this morning, Carol, like, I think you've been a member of this church for more than 50 years. Like, that's just so beautiful and fantastic, and I'm even, like, a little jealous. Like, clergy don't get to stay somewhere for 50 years. Like, and to see your children and at times your grandchildren come in and be a part of this place is a beautiful thing. Thank you, Carol. Thank you to Brad. Yeah. Brad Flint has reviewed more legal documents and contracts. Every time something comes through, I'm like, can I send him one more? And the answer is yes. Thank you to Robin and Haley. Thank you to the vestry for serving this church, to Leo for serving as our treasurer, to our endowment committee, to Sean, our chair, to John, who has come alongside Sean in such an active way this year. And thank you, church. You know, there's this theme you don't know, but I'm about to tell you. There's this theme in my life where, like, I'm a very imaginative, visionary person, and for the most point, like, pretty positive. And God, all throughout the course of my life, has shown up with so much more than I ever could have asked for or even imagined. And one of the ways that God has done that for me, and perhaps for some of you, which is my great hope, is this church and the work that you do, and the work that you do just like so fluently and agreeably. Like, there are a lot of churches that are like messy and full of conflict. We are not one of those. We are a church that's full of love, and I'm so very grateful to you for that. You know, maybe someday I will stop being surprised. But for now, I continue to be surprised by the love and the goodness and the beauty that the Spirit brings into my life, particularly through the people of St. John's Episcopal Church and the Chapel of the Transfiguration. So thank you. What can we expect in the year ahead? You can expect a new building coming out of the ground and moving into the sky. This is a building that is oriented toward helping, serving, loving our community, whether it's by providing them with low-cost, high-quality clothing and housewares so that they can continue to serve this community of Jackson Hole, a place where we all love, sometimes from the context of their lives that includes two or even three jobs and anything else they can pick up. There is an aspect of this building that will continue to serve and nurture those who are recovering from the disease of addiction and embracing the beautiful gift, the resurrection that comes from sobriety. And there will be an aspect of this building that just literally feeds hungry people. And I love that this happens all on this campus. This work has been embodied through your generosity. Almost everyone in the fundraising industry that we asked in regard to this goal, can we do this? Can we raise $18 million? Said, no way. Some people even refused to give us a path forward, and some people just said, we're not interested in talking to you about that work. We've raised pledges to the campaign itself and support that we have received from Browsing By from our move in October, November, and December, over $17 million already. That is astounding. We can also expect the work that has begun this year in the deepening of our relationships with one another and expanding how we care for each other. That will be systematic and programmatic in how we welcome new people who cross our threshold on a Sunday morning, how we care for people in pastoral care teams, how we minister to them in times of distress or crisis or illness. And it will also be done organically and informally when we bring each other together with all the different and disparate perspectives that we have. We sit in a culture that faces social, political, economic, and religious difference right now. We all know that. And so I invite each of us and all of us to lean in and to lean toward one another this year. What we will also expect from the coming year is more learning. You know, one of our goals last year was to host these quarterly formation mini retreats, and that just went out the window with our grief and chaos. We are re-upping on that vision. We will also continue to bushwhack our way into new Christian thought and into new Christian pedagogy and expression, looking backwards toward our Jewish Christian experience, looking outward to other peoples of faith and other non-narrative-based spiritual practice, and also discerning in our prayer and meditation where the Spirit is leading us. And let me say this last piece carefully in a very deliberate way. I want you to know before I say another word that I am not speaking to you politically. If you know me, you know politically I sit in the middle, probably a little bit left of the middle. If you also know me when it comes to politics, you would know that I don't care what your politics are. Sometimes politics and morality intersect, and there is an opportunity for the church to make commentary on that intersection. But that this is not one of those spaces. I am coming to you this morning to speak to you purely religiously. I am coming from the depth of our Jewish Christian tradition, and I am speaking to you from the heart and the center of my priesthood. You can expect from St. John's Episcopal Church, from the clergy and the staff and the leadership of this church, that we will lean toward the more than 2,000-year-old tradition, Jewish Christian tradition, of caring for the stranger, the immigrant, the resident alien. In the course of our guiding narrative, from the very first line of what we call the Old Testament to the very last line of what we call the New Testament, there are 42 references to how we engage the person who is different from us, the stranger. The Hebrew word is ger, resident alien. The Greek word is xenos, stranger, immigrant. 42 references. And the way that we engage that person is with welcome, warmth, hospitality, nurture, care, and generosity. Let me be clear. There are zero passages from the first verse of the Old Testament to the last verse of the New Testament that direct the faithful person to be afraid of someone who is different than you. Zero. There are none. So let me be clear, when we exercise fear and violence directed toward the stranger or those who are seeking to support and care and nurture them, and we claim that it is Christian behavior, let me be clear, it is decidedly not Christian behavior. There are very few areas within the context of the biblical narrative that are black and white, and this is one of those areas. So you can expect from your clergy, from your staff, and from your leadership for us to think about how lovingly and creatively we might be caring for those in our community who are under threat and distress because of the way that we orient ourselves to those who have come to our country without access of legal documentation. Some of you may bristle at that, and some of you may feel your hearts happy and open. If you are bristling at that, I am telling you, you are bristling from your political perspectives, not from your religious perspectives, because there is no passage religiously for this orientation that we see in America at this time. And some of you, I would caution, if your hearts are full and open, I hope they're full and open from your religious orientation, not from your political orientation. Because we're a church, not a political lobbying organization. We have a particular approach to this work that we have embodied in the past. It came from some courageous work that Mary did. And that you, so many of you alongside Mary so many years ago, our approach to this work will be through the lens of civility, compassion, and love. That's how we will approach the stranger who is in need of care, and that's how we will approach those who oppose the stranger's existence among us. It is my great hope that next year, if we do the work that we intend to do, if the Spirit moves in the direction that we intend to have the Spirit move, that rather than fire and whirlwind and water, you might see a gigantic welcome mat, that we welcome anyone who comes to our church. Across our thresholds, that we welcome anyone who comes to this community with the heart of a pilgrim or a servant, that we welcome anyone who wants to come alongside us and serve alongside us in a loving and nurturing way. One more thing that I want to say to you that I've seen come out of this year. Twice in the last 12 days, I've had this experience. Once it was upstairs in my office at the end of the day, and once it was in the checkout line at Albertsons. But 10 or 12 days ago, as Travis was leaving the office at the end of the day, and it had been one of those days, one of those days for us personally and one of those days for us professionally. And as Travis turned to leave those of us who are still in the office, he was like, okay, I'll see you guys tomorrow morning. I love you. And I was like, wow. Like, you just don't hear that in a professional setting. Like, I love you too. And then not 5 days later, I was checking out at Albertsons on Friday on my day off. I usually make a big grocery run. And after I put in all my info on that little machine and turned to sack my groceries, I saw that Susie Hermanson was in the lane checking out to my left. And she told me in our discussions across lanes that she was buying food in order to feed the women's ministry. And I was like, oh, that's so great, Susie, thank you. And she said, of course, yeah, no, of course, I'm happy to do this. And I finished sacking my groceries a little bit before she did, and I turned to push my cart to my truck, and I looked at Susie and I said, see you later, alligator. And she said, after a while, crocodile. And then when I turned, she said, I love you. And I stopped and turned around and I said, I love you too. If the coming year could be anything, let it be, I love you. To one another, to each other, to the community. This is wildly unprofessional behavior that I invite and welcome. Episcopal Church in Jackson Hole, I love you.